Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We have been looking for our sermons in the month of December, basically at the Advent readings. And so this today we're going to talk about the wise men. Last week we talked about the, last week was really short. It was like 5 minutes. We didn't really talk about a whole lot last week. But the week before talked about Mary and Joseph. But last week would have been the shepherds and the angels. So today is the wise men. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and seeking to answer the question, what was the wise men's wisdom, and to bring that at the end to what it looks like in our life, to be wise like the wise men. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we need your help right now so that we can understand the beauty and the significance of the Word of God in our lives. And Father, I pray that your Word would go forth clear right now, apart from distraction, and that we would understand it, me included, so that I can be a truly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what the prophet has written. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the least of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. There was a book on the coffee table at my house this week that someone had bought for a friend, and I was flipping through it and I was intrigued by some of the stories in here. This was a book of like ridiculous facts that nobody knows and nobody cares about, one of those books. And I was intrigued by this because I thought, well, here's somebody's wisdom in this book. And as I think about my sermon throughout the week, it seems like without a doubt something comes along and reminds me that this is what I'm thinking about. And so I wanted to share with you some of the wisdom from this book. I guess under the Federal Food and Drug Cosmetic Act, years ago, leeches and maggots are categorized as medical devices. I'm glad they're not anymore. If you're in the medical profession, they still are. You should probably have that changed. I was intrigued to find out, some of you probably know this, but where the term the whole nine yards comes from? That comes from when fighter pilots armed their planes in World War II, their 50 caliber machine gun belts, the bullets were in that belt measured exactly 9 feet long. And so, actually, it'd be 27 feet, 9 yards, it'd be 27 feet long. And if a pilot fired all of his ammunition at one target, he gave them the whole 9 yards, evidently. This one here kind of disturbed me a little bit. On February 8th, 2000, The Meaning of Life was auctioned off on eBay. It's true, it was. The auction description read, "I have discovered the reason for our existence, and I'll be happy to share that information with the highest bidder." After 8 bids, The Meaning of Life sold for $3.28. Did you know the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world? Somehow I'm sort of gleeful about that in some sort of a sad way. I don't know how exactly that is, but I guess if you're going to steal, steal a Bible, right? Isn't that what we should say? Yes. And lastly, Voltaire, the French philosopher and novelist and an ardent atheist, one day held up his Bible and proclaimed, "In 100 years, this book will be forgotten and eliminated." Less than 50 years later, after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought the house he grew up in order to produce and distribute Bibles. May God be praised for that. And these are bits of wisdom that I looked at in this book and was intrigued by that. And I thought to myself throughout the week, what is the wisdom of the wise men? We call them wise men. What was so smart about the wise men? They weren't Christians, you know. They weren't Jews. They didn't spend their whole life studying the scriptures and believing in God, and then one day they, oh, this is it, here's the time, let's go across, you know, the desert plains and find the Messiah and worship Him once and for all. They might have been believers in the end, but it doesn't appear they were in the beginning. They were wise men from the, and why do we even call them wise men? The word in the Greek is magoi or magoi, from where we get magi. A third of your Bibles in this room right now, if you look, they don't say wise men, they say magi. Another third of you, if you look in your Bible, it doesn't say magi or wise men. It says kings. It seems like the safest thing for us to call them is what we know. We don't know that they were kings per se. The reality is we don't even know that they were that smart. But it looks like from what they did, they were. Magi seems to be the best word. There's a lot of absurd traditions about the wise men. Mostly guesses, I'm supposing. They were said to be three in number. Most of you realize that we say that because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The reality is there could have been two or a dozen. We really don't know. They were said to be representatives of three families, each one a descendant of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and therefore one of them is pictured oftentimes as an Ethiopian because he was a descendant of Japheth. Their names are, I don't know if you know this, but their names were traditionally given as Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchor. We don't know that that were their names, but that's what has been suggested. Their skulls, amazingly enough, were discovered in the 12th century B.C. by somebody who was digging for their skulls. And Bishop Renald of Cologne dug them up and knew when he saw them they were the skulls of the Magi. And evidently when he found them, their eyes were still in their sockets and they were pointed towards Bethlehem. And they are exhibited today in a priceless box in the great Cologne Cathedral in Europe. As recently as 2004, just several years ago, Dr. Bob Breyer, a senior research fellow at Long Island University, has revealed new clues about these first people to worship the Christ. And according to him, and high-resolution photographs that he has taken, these skulls actually are the skulls of the wise men. He could tell that from his photographs. And he said he could tell that because Melchor was an old man, Gaspar was a young man, and Balthazar seemed to be somewhat in the middle. You know, all of this is speculation. We really don't know much about them. But we know just a couple things. We know that they were faithful to follow the signs that God gave them, and they were worshipers of the Messiah, weren't they? That's what we know. We know that they leave for us in 12 verses of the Bible, talked about nowhere else in the Bible. There's not a whole lot written about them. We know in these 12 verses that they followed a star, they came, they looked for the Christ, they sought till they found Him, and when they found Him, they became worshipers, and they left for us in 12 verses of the Bible, nowhere else. They left for us a legacy of obedience for the revelation that God gave them. That's it. That's what we really know. All the rest is speculation. And my question for us today, is that the kind of legacy that you will leave in your life? Will you leave a legacy that you were faithful and responsive and obedient to the revelation that God gave you? And let me just mention, all of us have somewhat of a different revelation. You have come to God in different ways. The Bible, as God's revelation to us, is the same. But God comes to each of us in different ways. And some people see things I've never seen. And some people hear or sense or things differently. The wise men, I haven't seen a star that's followed me to Emmanuel Baptist Church and landed right down on the roof when I came in. It didn't happen to me. But something miraculous happened for the wise men, and they followed. They were obedient to the revelation that God gave them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not setting us all up for different revelations that you can believe what you want and I can believe what I want. I'm saying that God has revealed things to each one of us, and He asks for us to be responsive and obedient like the wise men. So what was so wise about the wise men? Were they wise men, or were they kings, or were they magi? The verses that we read are the only account we have of their visit. Why didn't Luke tell us about the magi? Luke has a long story about the nativity narrative. It seems like the possibility there would be that Matthew wrote to tell us that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews, and he takes the lineage of Jesus back to King David. It seems like Mark wrote to tell us that Jesus Christ was the servant of mankind. And so Mark doesn't even talk about the birth of Christ, because it really doesn't matter that much for a servant. Who cares where a servant came from? He was a servant for mankind, and Mark Christ tells that. Luke wrote to tell us that Jesus Christ was the perfect man. We have all failed. Everybody around you, you, I, each one of us, every sinner, every Christian, we have all failed miserably before God, and Jesus came along, and He was the perfect man. Luke was a physician. Luke said this guy was the perfect man. And Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, because Adam was a perfect man before he fell in sin, but Jesus never fell. So the Bible tells us, as by one man's sin, death came into the world, Adam, by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, sin has been atoned. And John comes along to say, not that Jesus Christ was the king, not that he was a servant, not that he was the perfect man, but the Gospel of John, which we're working through right now, we're going to be in chapter 5 in a couple of weeks. John comes along and says, not only all that, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God. And John chapter 1, verse 1 opens up, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was God. So the reality is the nativity narrative of John goes all the way back to the fact that he just says, you know what, God's always been there, Jesus Christ is God, and He's always been there too. That's the nativity narrative of John. And so it seems like for Matthew to talk about the birth of a king and to present Jesus Christ as a king, it's only fitting that it would be more appropriate not to say, well, there were some really smart people that said that Jesus was a good king. No, kings, wise men, magi, traveled a long, long ways in the supernatural providence of God, and they came, found the place where a little baby was laying, and they worshipped Him. Kings, magi, wise men, worship this little baby because He was a king. It seems like Matthew does for us in story what he could have done with the phrase. And he told the story and said, Jesus Christ is a king. As a matter of fact, very wise, possibly Persian kings came to worship Him. The term magi in Greek, later on, has been in the Bible times and following, was used to refer to a wide range of astronomers and fortune tellers and magicians and lots more. It really doesn't necessarily have to mean a king. It could. It is often supposed that there is something of magi in there, which has been kind of turned into what we have today from the word magician. Do you remember Simon Magus or Magus in Acts chapter 13? Simon the magician. He was called Simon the Magus. That comes from the word magi, which has been kind of over the years has converted. If you want to look in the Old Testament for the word magi, you can only find it in just a couple places, and it comes in the same way. In Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3, it's talking about when the king came in and sacked Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon came in, and some of his princely leaders came with him when the city fell, and they came to establish their rule in Jerusalem, and this person came, and that person came, and this person, and all of these princes, and then it says that Nergal Sharazar, the Rab Mag, came with him. In Hebrew, Rab Mag. Mag is the beginning of where the etymology of the word magi comes from. And Rab Mag means great prince. Magi, Mag, means prince. It's about the only place we can find it is in a sense where somebody in the Old Testament was called a Rab Mag, a great prince. And so the kingly supposition that we have today probably comes from this great prince that were advisors probably to kings, not necessarily kings themselves. 600 years before the time of Christ, Jeremiah wrote that. And it seems like by the time that the Magi came, they were a group that was growing more suspicious, so that in the book of Acts, when Simon is a magician, that's not necessarily a good thing. But the wise men, the magi, as we should call them, did come, and they worshipped before the Christ. They came from the east, which leaves a lot of room. We can't even say exactly where they came from. We know that they came from the east. So if Jerusalem is here, they came from somewhere east of Jerusalem. And I asked a lot of you this week a question. I said, where did the star show up? And most of you that I asked said, in the east. And I said, and where did the wise men come from? And most of you that I asked said, the east. I said, then why did they go west? And we wrestled with that question this week because that's a difficult question. So think with me just for a second. Now let's get oriented here. Okay, that is west out there and that is east. So Jerusalem is down there in the sound booth, right? You guys in the sound booth, you're Jerusalem. Okay, and I'm over here because I'm east, right? I'm east. I'm the Magi. I came from the east. And a star comes up in the east. So I go to Jerusalem, and we tend to have this thinking of, well, what happened was the star came up and the light was real perfect, and so they followed it and it took them right to the place where it was, and that's how they got to Jerusalem in the first place. But it doesn't work that way, because the Bible just isn't written that way, because if I've got Jerusalem over there and I'm right here and the star is in the east, then I'm going to go this way, right? And so I wrestled with that, and I realized as I read the text, I'm praying to God, I'm faithful in this, but if you read the text carefully, what it appears is the star was an indicator for them to go to Jerusalem and look for a king, and so they did. So it says in the text that we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. For some reason, whatever happened, this star indicated to them that there was a reason to go to Jerusalem, and probably Jerusalem was an easy selection, because if there was a king of the Jews, for however they deduced that information, if there was a king of the Jews, then he would be in the capital city of Judea, which was Jerusalem, right? So they went to Jerusalem, and they got there, and they didn't say, now, we got all the way here by following the star, but now the star is gone, so can you help us find the Christ? No, they got there, and they went all over Jerusalem, the Bible says, asking people, where's the Christ? Where's the King of the Jews? Where's the Messiah? They were asking all over the place, because they did not know. But they came to the place where they thought he would be. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, saying. That's a present active participle in the Greek, and it means they were continually going around and saying, where is this King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Verse 3 is really interesting. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and so was all of Jerusalem with him. Why? King Herod was an extremely wicked, evil, jealous man. King Herod killed his own wife, Miriam, because he was jealous that someone else might be talking to her, something might be happening. He killed his own sons because he was afraid they would take his throne. Are you with me? Even though he was a brilliant man and started rebuilding the temple and did remarkable construction projects. Matter of fact, I heard this week on a sermon that one time when there was some poverty in the land, he actually took the gold out of somewhere, the palace or the temple, and melted it down and gave gold to people to help them when there was some poverty. But he was an extremely jealous man. And so when someone's going around town and they're kind of pretty good looking, kind of magi, kingly-like priest people from other lands saying, where's the King of the Jew? Herod's flipping out. This is not good. He hears about it. He immediately calls them in, and he is deeply disturbed, and so is Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because every time Herod's get jealous, somebody dies. Right? And you know the end of the story, don't you? A lot of people died. Every child under the age of 2 died because Herod was a wicked, evil, jealous man because he thought one of these might actually be a competitor for him, one of these babies. And so Jerusalem was deeply troubled, and Herod was, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so he calls in the Magi, and he says, what's going on here? And the Magi very honestly say, well, we saw a star, something that gave us an indication, and we have come to Jerusalem because we believe that there is a king that's going to be born of the Jews, and we want to worship that king, or a king has been born, because the star appeared sometime before. And Herod immediately calls in the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Calls them all in together and says, okay, where's this king? You guys are Jews, you're the Jewish leaders, where's this king going to be born? Tell us right now. And these guys get together. Now imagine this. Herod's troubled and Jerusalem's all troubled with him, and these scribes and Pharisees come in. These guys don't get along, right? They hate each other. But Herod calls him in and says, where will the Messiah be born? And they got together because they were all so troubled and so concerned about Herod and his flair for killing people when he was jealous. And they said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him in verse 5, because that's what the prophet wrote. And then they read the prophecy, in you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, a leader will be born among your people. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and brought them back the Magi. And he said, go and search for the child, and when you find him, report back to me that I can worship him too. Do you know why he summoned them secretly? Because anybody else from Jerusalem, any of his leaders, they didn't know exactly what he was up to, but he thought he could pull a fast one on the wise men. And you know what? He actually did. He pulled a fast one on them in the sense that they thought, oh, Herod wants to worship. They didn't know Herod's reputation. They probably didn't realize that he was a killer. But everybody around him, when Herod goes, hey, why don't you guys go find this king of the Jews and come on back to me? They all go, oh, give me a break, Herod. Right? So he calls them in secretly and sends them off secretly and tells them to go to Bethlehem and look, because somehow God has given these magi some sort of supernatural way to find the Christ, and he senses that, and he sends them off, and he sent them out, go and search carefully, and after hearing the king, they went on their way, and here's the good part, and there it was, the star. The Holman Standard says, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. So, the star they saw in the east is now here in Jerusalem between them and Bethlehem, which is only about a 5-mile journey. And somehow, think with me, this star is right there. And it's not where the North Star is. It's not 50 billion miles away, because that doesn't point to anything. If I told you to come to the Emmanuel Baptist Church, we're right under the North Star, you'd all think I was insane. Okay, I'll just go to the North Star and I'll look around. You know, it's like, no, it doesn't work that way. Somehow this star, and there it was, came, and it was going to pinpoint them right to the house of the Messiah, the star they had seen in the east, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Yes, the star did lead them right to the very place that the child was, and we don't know exactly how that happened. To speculate that three planets came together and way out there in the southeast sky is, you know, whatever it was, Jupiter or something, all this, you know, that's all fine and dandy, but the reality is, how would that point to anything? We don't know. What we do know is supernaturally God intervened. The star they saw in the east now led them directly to the house of the Messiah, and they were overjoyed, and that's why the passage says, when they saw the star, verse 10, they were overjoyed beyond measure. They were ecstatic because now they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the star that somehow mysteriously sent them off to Jerusalem now guided them directly to where they were supposed to be. And they saw this star point directly to the house where Joseph and Mary and the Christ were. And by the way, if I was the Apostle Matthew writing this, I wouldn't say it in that order. I would say it pointed directly to where the Christ was. And by the way, Joseph and Mary were there too. Isn't that how Matthew would write it? Look at the text. Entering the house, verse 11, they saw the child. And then Mary and Joseph were there too. The wise men were on a quest not to find the Holy Virgin Mother Mary. They weren't on a quest to find the Joseph that took her all the way down to Bethlehem. They were on a quest to find the child, and when they got there, the star pointed to the house where the child was, and they went in, and they found the child, Jesus Christ, and they worshipped the child, and Mary and Joseph were there too. They were faithful, but they came to worship the Christ. We might learn something from Matthew and the wise men there, that it really is about Christ. And if you come to church today, come to church to worship Christ. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about your Sunday school class. It's not about the people that you love and like here. That's all important and it matters. But it's about Christ. And I'm telling you, when we get Christ, the pinnacle, center, focus point of what we do as a church, everything changes. Little things that don't matter, that can be annoying, they just fall away because it's about Christ. And they came and the star pointed to the house where Christ was. And then they opened their treasures and they gave him gifts, and they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh, very valuable gifts. If you think ahead about what's to happen, as soon as the Herod discovers that the wise men didn't really trick him per se, they just didn't go back to him. They just went home a different way and didn't go back and give him the information he wanted. When Herod realized that they didn't come back, a few days had probably passed, he went on a vicious killing rampage to kill every child, and he just went to, when the wise men left, for some reason he picked this 2 years of age and under. Evidently these wise men had a very, very long journey, probably a year plus, and the child maybe was a year old now, and so this journey that they took, plus the time they were there, Herod said, I'll kill everybody age 2 and down, and they all died because the wise men went home a different way, and so Herod went on a killing rampage to try and find the Messiah. The reality is the gifts that they gave, the gold and frankincense and myrrh, were of great value. And God told Joseph in a dream right after the wise men left, God said to Joseph, you got to get out of here. Trust me, go on down to Egypt and hang out there for a while. And Joseph immediately took Mary. They didn't leave from the manger like the movie The Nativity showed. They left sometime later after the wise men were there. And they traveled down to Egypt. They were a poor family, remember? Mary brought to the temple early on when Jesus was born. She brought Doves. Thank you. It was two doves, which was the offering of a poor person. So they couldn't afford to go down to Egypt and spend some time there. If you had a child and I said, it's going to be really scary in America, you got to get on a supersonic jet right now and head over to England, hang out for 2 years, and you were poor, you would say, that'd be impossible. The wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not so they can put nice smelling stuff on everybody, but so they could sell this stuff and fund a journey to go down and live in Egypt for those times where they would be there so that the Messiah could be spared. And then when God saw fit, He brought them back. And then the prophecy is fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Because of the wicked tirade of a jealous ruler who wanted to kill a bunch of babies. The wise men went back home. In verse 12, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they returned to their own country by another route, and we never, ever hear from them ever again. And my hunch is their skulls are not in a box in the Cologne Cathedral. The point is they fell off the pages of Scripture, but they are on the pages of Scripture as 2, 3, 4, 5, a group of people that were obedient to the information that God gave them, and they have a legacy of obedience to God. Whether they were pagans or heathens or whatever happened to them, they were obedient to the call of God in their life. What's our legacy? What is our legacy? What we know about the wise men or the magi is that God guided them supernaturally. We know they were from the east. We don't know exactly where that is. We know that they were not Jews. They were likely pagans or Gentiles. We know that they got some kind of a sign from God, probably as pagans, probably as people who didn't know Christ. They got some kind of a sign from God, and they followed it. They were faithful to follow the sign that God gave them. We know that they were worshipers. We know that as a part of their worship, they thought it was important to bring gifts. We know that they were supernaturally guided away from an evil man and his motives, and we know that they disappear from the pages of history as men who were obedient. I would love that to be the legacy of every single person in this room. I would love that to be the legacy of the people that live around me in Rochester, my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers. I would love for them to follow the sign that God gives them, become worshipers and bring their gifts to God and be supernaturally guided away from evil and to disappear from the pages of history as someone who was faithful to God. That's the message of the wise men, folks. That's it. Look for God's work. I could just skip the two. I had 2 points, but I just feel it's almost pointless. Look for God. Give the next one too, Joel, because I've really said everything I want to say. Look for God's work and leave a legacy of obedience. Like the wise men, like the magi. We can do that. You can do that. Isn't that what you want in your life? To be a wise person? To be a follower of Christ? To be a worshiper? To give your best to Christ, even sort of ironically, as it were, to fund the mission of Christ, even though His mission was to go to Egypt to be saved, we fund our missions here in different ways. Beloved, let's learn a message from the wise men's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in our walk before you. I pray for the one or several in here this morning that know about you but don't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that they would follow the revelation that has been given, that they would become truly devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each one of us that you would give us the strength necessary to lead lives of obedience. Lord, if we're honest, it is difficult to obey most of the time. We know that. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.